Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
All right, good morning, church. We're continuing our series through the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 7 today. We'll be picking up in those first six verses in Romans. And we've entitled this message, Living by God's Spirit. Living by God's Spirit. And in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul continues his answer to the question, the question that he posed back in chapter 6, verse 15. He's already given an answer in chapter 6 that we talked about last week, and now this week he continues in his response. The question was this, what then are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? And so he's basically saying this, now that we've believed Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we've been saved by grace, apart from any works of our own, since that's true, now that we're saved, can we still sin? And further, he's implying in this question, the concern that people might have, if we're not under law, won't that release us to sin more? Won't that cause a sin problem for us? And so in a sense, he's anticipating the person who says something like this, isn't it better that we stay under law, because isn't that better than being under grace, which might set us free to sin more? So last week, Paul used an illustration to answer this question, and the illustration he used was slavery. Now, as Americans, I talked about this last week, that triggers us a little bit, especially if we're from an African-American background. That word slavery is a very negative word. But Paul uses it to talk about how when we're born, we're enslaved to sin or to the sin nature. We can't get free of it unless we bow our knee to a new master, namely the Lord Jesus, so that we become servants of Him. And in doing so, we are set free from sin's slavery. So that was last week, chapter 6, 15 through the end of that chapter. He used that illustration. But here's the thing. He now, and I told you this last week, he's going to give us an even better illustration in chapter 7. I would say this, that the illustration of slavery was the best illustration he could give to describe what it was like to be under sin, with sin as our master. But the one he's going to give today is even better to talk about what it's like to be under Christ as our Lord and Master. Now, what is this sin problem that the questioner is concerned about? Like, shouldn't we stay under law? Because what's this sin problem? Because here's basically the question. And all of us encounter this. If you're a new believer, you encounter this question. Okay, I'm saved now. And so I've received the gospel, and how many of my sins are paid for by Christ? How many? All. Past, my past sins? Past. The ones that I could possibly sin today, present sins, are they paid for by Christ? What about tomorrow, the future? Did he die for all sin? Yes. His payment on the cross was sufficient to cover the sin of all mankind. Yet, it's a gift offered that must be received. Okay? So if that's true, and it is, okay, I'm a believer now. All my sins are forgiven. So what happens if I sin again? Shouldn't I, since they're forgiven, shouldn't I lose the appetite for sin? Shouldn't I stop sinning? So here's Paul's answer. Get ready. You might want to write this down. It really helps a lot. I'm being a little sarcastic. Here's his answer. Will we keep sinning, or can we still sin after we're a believer? Here's his answer. Yes and no. That's his answer. Yes and no. Because you can sin after you're a believer. But so that's yes, you can sin, but no, you can't keep doing it. You won't continue in a lifestyle of sin because you have a new nature, and your new nature will convict you, the Holy Spirit will convict you, so that you're so miserable that you won't be able to stand it. And so it's yes and no. Yes, you can sin, but you can't continue in it, because a radical transformation is going on inside of you because of you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior, and it's changing you, so you can't continue in it. And so if you're here this morning and you came on a thin thread, somebody invited you, you wanted them to stop asking you, so you said, okay, I'll go. You know, you're here. And you're not really a Christ follower. I don't know where you're at with the Lord today, but you might be thinking this. You might be thinking, you know what? I'm as good as the people in this room. And you're right. You probably are. You're probably better than most of us, okay? And if that's the way you're thinking right now, you're still under law. You're still keeping score. And you're thinking that God's up in heaven with like a scale that says if your good works outweigh your bad works, he lets you in. And if your bad works outweigh your good works, you go to the other place. Maybe you've got that kind of theology going on in your head or something like that. You're still thinking, you know what, the church is full of hypocrites. They claim to be better than everybody. Well, that means that's a church. If they're claiming that, that's a church that's still living under the law. Because a true born-again congregation of people that understand who they are in Christ, they know this: I'm not better than anybody. I'm forgiven. I'm living by grace, no longer under law. And so if that's you this morning, you're a believer today, here's what I want you to get clear in your mind. You no longer have to keep a list of rules and regulations. You now can live by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the new way. And that's what we're talking about today. That brings us to chapter 7. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Rome that there was a new way of life available to them, that they no longer had to live under the law, but they could live by loving and serving the risen Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe today that believers, listen, you don't have to live under law-keeping, rule-keeping anymore, but you can live, instead of law, you can live according to love, that you can love and serve the risen Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you three reasons from the text why this is so, because Paul is making an argument against the question that says, which is better, being under law or under grace? And he says, oh, it's way better to be under grace. So let's look at the text, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This is God's Word. We're looking today at three reasons why our new way of life is by God's Spirit and no longer under law. Here's the first reason. It's because we have died to the law with Christ. We have died to the law with Christ. Verse 1, you'll notice he says, or do you not know? You can tell that he's still in that conversation answering the question back in chapter 6, verse 15, which is better to help you with your sin problem, being under law or under grace? And he's already told you that listen, it's better to be under grace because only grace can set you free from sin slavery. And now he's going to give a new illustration. It's the illustration of marriage. And so it's the illustration of love is better than law. And so that's where he's going now. But just that or triggers us to look back and say, okay, or what? He means in contrast. Okay, I gave you one illustration. It was slavery. Now I'm going to give you a new illustration. And then because Paul, I believe, must have been from Tarsus, we know, but he had a southern accent. He had to. He would have fit so well here because he keeps talking like this to us. He says, don't you know? Like every time he wants to give you another answer, he tries to remind you, you should know this. Don't you know? And so he says, or do you not know, brothers? And so when he says brothers, he's not excluding sisters. He's talking to believers. He's saying, you should know, believers, something about the law, because I'm speaking to those who know the law. So you should know this. And here's the principle. This is the important principle that he will illustrate and then describe and apply. The law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. So there's the principle. And so the law is not for the dead. The law is for the living. That's the principle. And so now he gives the illustration, verses 2 and following. Now, when he talks about the law, he could be talking, and certainly he is talking about capital L law, which would be the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, right? That you should have no other God before the Lord, that you should not make any graven images or idols of the Lord, that you should remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, honor your father and mother, do not kill, do not steal, do not hang around with anybody who does. No, I think I made that one up. But anyway, the top 10, right? The top 10, God's top 10. That's certainly in view here. You should know that because you're believers. But not only the written law, which is what he calls it down at verse 16, or verse 6 rather. Verse 6, he calls it the written code. He's still talking about the law when he gets there. He's talking about the law that's written. But he's also talking about that unwritten law that everybody kind of has inside of them. He refers to that in Romans chapter 2, that even the Gentiles have a way of living that has a certain law. And we all kind of know this. We're all born with a conscience. And all you have to do is have a couple of kids and just test this and just like give one of them a fudge round and don't give the other one one. And watch the other one go, that's not fair. Based on what? It's inside of them. They have a fairness meter. They have a law meter inside of them, right? And so everybody, whether it's the written code, the written law, which is given through God's word, or it's just the cultural laws, which, by the way, are shifting so quickly that they're becoming very contrary to God's law. Have y'all noticed that in our culture? And so there's these new unwritten codes, but that's human nature. We all prefer to live under law. And then we can find out how far we can go and get by with it. And so this law is where we're born. We're born under it, and we love law. And so if you just kind of like look through these six verses here, you count the word law is in there 8 times. It's in there 8 times. And then if you count the phrase written code, it's in there 9 times. And as I've been helping you study God's word, this is a beginning place. Many times when you're studying God's word, you're asking, what's this about? And so sometimes counting significant words is helpful. And so certainly this is about the law, and it's also about illustrating why we're no longer under the law. He uses this imagery of married. Verses 2 through 4, he's describing it. So there are three players in this illustration. One is the woman, one is the law, one is the husband. Do you see it? Do you see the three players? Now the woman is us. When I say us, I mean the church. I mean believers. The woman is us. We, humanity. Not just believers, but in the earlier part, in this illustration, it could also be who we are before we become believers. More on that in a minute. But it's us. The woman is us. The law is the law. And the husband, well, it depends. There's a dead husband, there's a living husband. And we need to talk about who they are. Now, first of all, let me admit something to you. In your studies, some of you are very serious Bible students, and I commend you, and I'm thankful, because I wouldn't be able to be a pastor of a church and preach like I do if it weren't for you, because you love God's word. I heard somebody earlier this week, they didn't tell me directly. They were talking to one of our staff, and they were like, you know, we started visiting your church, and at first we were kind of like, it's kind of strange because the church we used to go to before we moved here, they had a lot of worship and like a 20-minute sermon at the end, and then they'd close. But your church has like a little bit of worship, and that preacher gets up there and just stays up there. And I was like, well, thanks for the encouraging feedback, staff. And they said, well, no, wait a minute, let me finish. This person said, and I like it. Because I've never been somewhere where they take the Word of God so seriously and they just get down in it and they just dig into it. And so I know we're not the only church like that, but we are a church like that. And so we get serious about this digging in. And so that's what we're doing right now. And so those of you that love digging in, you're going to get into some commentaries. I got a stack of Romans commentaries like this, and they're all laid all over my house, and I'm studying this week. And a lot of them got confused on this illustration, which is rare because I have very conservative commentaries, but they got very confused, and they thought Paul had what's called a mixed metaphor, and they thought the husband was the law. And they're wrong. And the reason they got confused and thought Paul had a mixed metaphor is because they misunderstood the story, in my opinion. So I think it's very simple. The law is the law. He's not the husband. The law is the law. The husband's the husband. The wife's the wife. The law was over us prior. So let me identify. So if the woman's us, who's the husband? It's either Adam. Let's keep going back to 6 and 5, contextually in the book of Romans. He's already said, you're born, you sinned when Adam sinned, and you were born into sin, and so you are in Adam's race. All of us are kin, red and yellow, black and white. Racism is a lie. We're all human race. We're all children of Adam. We're just different colors because God likes variety. And so we're all under Adam. And here's the bad news about being under Adam and Eve. We're born enslaved to sin. And we're born with Adam. This is the new illustration, marriage, as our husband. I know it's weird, but he's using an illustration. Remember how I told you this illustration works better towards Christ, whereas the prior illustration of slavery works better towards slavery or towards sin. I think that's why Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave us two illustrations to help us really get this spiritual truth. Okay, so the husband that we're born under, so that we're bound to him, look at it, for a married woman, verse 2, is bound, tied. You ever seen one of those marriage ceremonies where they take the husband and wife and they tie like a ribbon or something around them, symbolically saying they're joined together? And so here, that word bound kind of goes back to chapter 6, this idea of tied together, almost like slavery, like the law binds you to one another. The law of marriage says you're bound, like that. And so for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released. The cord is cut. Now she's a single woman. She, as the law says, she's free to marry who she wants to now, according to the law. This is the story. Are y'all with me? Somebody nod and say, I'm with you. I'm staying with you. So a married woman is bound by law. The law says as long as your husband's alive, you need to stay with him. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, so now he's going to start working it out. She will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man. So if she goes and moves in with another man while her husband's still alive, the law calls her a name. What name? Adulteress. The law calls her a name. That's how the law works. See, because the law cannot encourage, it cannot empower, it can only condemn. And so it calls her an adulteress because she's living with another man. Let me back up for a second and tell you about the law again, because don't you know about the law, brothers and sisters? You're supposed to know. Don't you know? But let me tell you about the law again. So you're driving down the interstate, and the speed limit says 70 speed limit, and you're driving down the road. Does it reach into your car and control your car so that it doesn't exceed 70? No, it does not. Does it encourage you, like come over the radio, like they got a radio transmitter on, and as you drive by it at 69 miles an hour, it goes, way to go, brothers and sisters. I encourage you now in the name of the law that you're not exceeding the speed limit. No, it doesn't encourage. It doesn't empower. But here's what it does do. It will turn on blue lights and pull you over if you exceed 70. It will condemn you with a speeding ticket. That's what the law is really good at. It does not empower. It does not encourage. But it will call you a name. It will condemn you with a name of sinner. That's what the law does. And so all of us once were, under Adam, we were all once adulteresses, adulterers, fornicators, thieves, dirty trash mouths. You just go through the list. Go to Galatians chapter 5 and look at the list of 15. And that's, Paul got tired and he said stuff like that. He just threw mud at the wall and said, this nasty stuff. That's, those are the names you used to go by. That the law named you that. But praise God, we're no longer under law. Because the law is good. It's good at keeping boundaries. It's good at catching you when you're wrong. But it can't empower and it can't encourage. It calls you an adulteress or an adulterer if you break the marriage law. That's just what law does. But if her husband dies, I'm still in verse 3, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Now, this is an illustration. This is an illustration, not for marriage necessarily. He's saying, you know this. Now, let's apply it to spiritual things. So then in verse 4, he says, likewise, my brothers. Since you understand the law, don't you know the law? Let me give you an example of a law. Here's the law of marriage. And here's how the law of marriage works. He's just reminding us, because you should know this. This is how the law of marriage works. Likewise. Now he's coming back and he goes, now let me apply it to spiritual things. Let's go back to the under grace or under law, which is better. And he's going to apply it now. And he says, you, listen to this. You believers, you my brothers and sisters, you believers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Okay. So if we're the woman and the law is the law, whether written or conscience, the law is the law. The husband was Adam, because we're born under Adam. But when Christ died on the cross, he took a body. He took a body. He was born to the Virgin Mary. He came down from heaven. He took a body. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh. He took a body. He took a body just like Adam and Eve. He became Adam. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin. He became Adam. He's the second Adam. On the cross, Adam died in Christ. And so did you by faith. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you died. And so when you died with Christ by faith, you died from under the law. So the law is no longer over you. This is, you with me? You look at, some of you are looking at me like a cow looking at a new gate. Some of you are like, I didn't grow up on a farm. I don't know what you're talking about. Cows are curious animals. Some of you are like, what's he talking about? And so here's what Paul's saying. It's a spiritual truth. And he says, because this is a spiritual truth, like back in chapter 6, verse 19, he says, look, I'm trying to use natural things to help you understand spiritual things. And so I told you about slavery. Now I'm using marriage as an illustration that the old nature, the Adamic nature, the Adam nature, died with Christ on the cross. And so now that law was there over that, but it's no longer over you because you have a new husband. You have a new husband. And so Christ died in your place. Here's Paul talking about it in Galatians. He says, Galatians chapter 2, for when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. Remember, we talked about that. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is describing a mystery, a difficult thing to understand perhaps as a concept, but by faith we accept this, that when Christ came, the reason he says in verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. He died a physical death because that was required. He was physically abused and tortured and murdered, executed on a cross. The body of Christ. And so last Sunday we had a baptism service and we said, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And the person says, I do. Why do we have them say, I do? It harkens back to this imagery that, we now are married to Christ, that we have a new head. And so the person says, I do. And then we say, on the basis of that confession, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then symbolically, the old life dies and is buried. And then as we raise them up out of the water, we say, risen to new life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is a picture of this reality that Paul's describing, that, we die. Now, are you with me? You understand the three players. The woman is us. The law is the law. The husband is either the former husband who died or the new husband who's risen, Adam or Christ. Here's an even deeper thing to get a hold of that we've been talking about. And when the old man died, by faith, we died. So Christianity is not a self-help movement. It's not a rehab. It's not let's see if we can paint some things and fix up a few things and turn it over. It's not that. It's tear the whole thing down and start over. The old life dies with Christ in the new life, which leads us to the second reason that Paul begins to talk about. We're raised with Christ, and so that we belong to Him. So let's look at the second reason. We've said because we have died to the law with Christ, and now as we're looking in the latter part of verse 4, we can say because we now belong to the risen Christ. We now belong to the risen Christ. Now, we were bound, did you see that back in verse 2? By the law to Adam. We were tied to him, born under him. So we're born with a sin nature. We've got the bends. We're bent towards sin instead of being bent towards righteousness. We tend to do the wrong thing instead of the right thing. Even if we want to do the right thing, we often do the wrong thing. More on that next week, because Paul gets into that in chapter 7 later. But here he uses the word belong. Do you see it in verse 4? And so likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that, that's called a purpose clause in the Greek. You died so that, you had to, the old life had to die to sin, and you had to identify with Christ's death as your death, so that, what? So that you may belong to another husband. Who's the other husband? Well, he goes on and tells you. He goes, to another, to him. Who's him? He goes on and tells you. Who has been raised from the dead? That him. Who's that? That's Christ. So, you died with the one who died, but you live with the one who is raised. You have a new husband. It's the risen Lord Jesus. This is imagery. This is an illustration. The ladies are all about this right now. They get it. I'm married to Jesus. Amen. The guys are going, it's a little strange, Gary. It's stretching me a little bit. But it's an illustration. If it's helpful to you, he's given us a metaphor that says the oneness that we're invited into is that the two shall become one. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that it's a mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. When he was talking about husband and wives, that the two shall become one all the way back from Genesis, he goes, wait a minute, this is a mystery. I'm actually also talking about Christ and the church. And we're the church, we're the bride, he's the groom. He's the husband, we're the bride, we're the wife. And so there's so much imagery in the Bible that the men love, right, ladies? And so guys, you got to get over this one because the women love this one. And that's why the Bible gives us so many different images to help us understand, because here's what he's trying to say. Christ in me and me in Christ. That this new way of living, this new way of life, is not about external stone tablets or an external speed limit sign on the side of the road. It's about Christ lives in me and I belong to him. Which word's better to you, bound or belong? Which one you like better? I like belong. I like belong. It's better. The law binds you, but Jesus says you belong to me. You see that in verse 4? You belong to another. Who's the other? to him. Who's him? The one that's been raised from the dead. That's who we're talking about. We're talking about the risen Lord Jesus, who says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You belong to me, and I belong to you. That's better. That's better than law. That's grace. Paul's proving a point. It's better to be under grace than it is to be under law. My wife and I celebrated 40 years on June 2nd of this year. We were married June 2nd, 1979. I didn't get to do the big thing I planned. I didn't know if it was going to be a cruise or some exotic location. Instead, the only time we could go on the mission trip to Uganda just happened to be in early June. And I said, honey, are you going to leave me or stay with me if I take you on a mission trip and just wear both of us out in an African country? She goes, honey, I promise to follow you and go wherever you go. I guess we'll keep doing it. And so now I have a big IOU now because we didn't. But we celebrated the way we said we're serving the Lord. That's how we're celebrating. But I still owe her because I love her. I don't owe her because there's a law that says I owe her. There's something in my heart that says I want to. So if she were sitting here, she'd say, he doesn't owe me. What's he talking about? But let me just say, I feel the debt of love, and it's better than law. Now, we haven't stayed together because of any law. There's marriage laws, but that hasn't kept us together for 40 years. I love her, and she loves me. She belongs to me. Don't even test that or you'll get hurt. I know I look old. I still got a good right arm. The rest of it's falling apart, but don't mess with this booger over here. She belongs to me and I belong to her. And this picture of marriage from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation is often pointed to as this deeper mystery that God loves us, and he loves us this much that Jesus would surrender his body for us so he could buy us back. And yet we sit here and we sometimes wonder if he's against us or somehow he's making our lives miserable. He has held nothing back. He loves us. He loves us, and he wants us to belong to him. I like belong a lot better than bound. We were bound to sin and to Adam. Now, if you believe in Jesus, you've been set free, and that old husband is dead, and you are alive with the risen Lord Jesus, and you belong to him, and he belongs to you, and the two have become one. And as he told in his prayer in John chapter 17, he prayed to the Father, and he says, Father, I want them to be one, as you and I are one with us, with me. And as we are one, I've brought them so that they, that's my prayer, that they would be one. That's his prayer. I believe the Father's going to answer Christ's prayer. Don't you believe that? That we would be one with God and God one with us through Jesus. We belong. Ray Stedman talks about this. And he also talks about this prayer, this fruit, because it says we're raised from that in order that we may bear fruit for God. And so what's that fruit look like? He kind of touches on it. When I hear that word fruit, I kind of think of John chapter 15, where Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, the Father's the vine dresser. If you abide in me, you'll bear fruit. You'll bear much fruit. If you don't abide in me, you can't do anything. You won't bear any fruit. And so it's kind of like, if you belong to me and I belong to you, you'll bear spiritual fruit. And listen to Ray Stedman talk about this. The law has nothing to say to us anymore. We're free to be married to another. Who is this? It is Christ risen. Our first husband is Christ crucified. Our second husband is Christ risen from the dead. We now share his name. We share his power. We share his experiences. We share his position, his glory, his hope, his dreams, all that he is. Now we share. We are married to Christ, risen from the dead. The law, therefore, has nothing to say to us. Isn't that clear? Is that clear? I think Stedman gets it. He nails it. We're no longer under the law. We don't need to be judgmental because we're not rule keepers anymore. We're lovers of Christ, and we share the gospel out of love for others that he desires to belong to him as well. And the invitation is to come. It's not to fix this, work on that, clean that up. The invitation is to come just as you are and be forever changed by the love of Jesus. And so we invite people into this relationship. This the beauty of this illustration that we are called into a love relationship. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul works this out again. We once belonged to Adam, now we belong to Christ. Listen to what he says. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given a new life. This is the best way to study the Bible, by the way, to let the Bible speak for itself. Look for context. If you get stuck in a passage, look at the surrounding area and let it inform you. Okay, who's that first husband? Who's that second husband? Well, here he is in 1 Corinthians explaining it to us. And then in Ephesians, as I've referred to before, I would remind you, here's what he says. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So Christ is our new head. We belong to him, and he belongs to us. We used to have a name. And the law named us. And it was a sin name. Do you remember it? Was it liar? Was it thief? Was it homosexual? Was it adulterer? Was it fornicator? Was it lover of pornography? Was it alcoholic? Was it drug addict? What's the name the law gave you? But you have a new name now. If you belong to Jesus, you're no longer under that name anymore because the law no longer has the power to name you anything because you're dead to the law now and you're alive in Christ and he has a new name for you. Do you know it? Lean in and listen. He has a new name for you. Beloved, child of God, saint, holy one, righteousness of God, child of God, bride of Christ. Oh, he loves you. He's got a new name for you. Find the one that fits. All of them belong to you. Which one do you like the best? You belong to him. Have you said, I do, not out of law, but out of love to Jesus? Here's the third reason. Here's the third reason we've given two. Here's the third. Because we are indwelled by the Spirit of Christ. Because we are indwelled. It means the Spirit lives in us when we receive Jesus. He comes and lives in us. We're on verses 5 and 6 now. In verse 5, he backtracks a little bit and reminds us that he's still answering this question about law or grace, which is better. And he goes back in verse 5 and he works out a little bit, reminding us why the law, not only is the law not helpful, it's actually counterproductive to stopping the sin problem. What? Not only is it not helpful, you that think you need to be a rule keeper, not only is it not helpful, it's actually making your sin problem worse. Look at verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, that means under the old nature, you're still under, Adam was still your husband, sin nature. Flesh is a symbol word, it's a word that describes the sin nature. While you were still living in the flesh, while we were still living in the flesh, our sinful passions, in other words, those desires that started out God-given, but now they're twisted by sin, and here, listen, aroused by the law. Aroused by the law. What? In other words, you already had some sinful desires and passions, and then you see the law, and it makes it worse, not better. How is that? Come on now, Gary. Seems like the speed limit law would keep me from speeding. No. What happens is people like me who know police officers say, now tell me the truth. How fast can I actually go before I actually get hit for a ticket? Because here's what the law actually does. It invites us to see how much we can get by with without getting caught. And so I've been told, and I'm not going to say how much, I've been told there is a number that they'll let you get away with over a speed limit. I'm not going to share it because I will then be lending myself as a preacher to your sin. So I'm not going to tell you. Some of you are going to line up later to ask. I'm not going to tell you. But I have a sin problem. I'm a saved person, but I still can occasionally sin. And one of them is I don't know what it is about my right foot. It's much heavier than my left foot. And I need to work on that. I confess. This is a confessional moment for me. But there's something about the law. Have you ever seen a three-year-old? You ever raised one at your house? Or maybe you've been near one, a three-year-old. And you say, do not touch. The minute you say, do not touch, the child goes like that. Because the law now arouses in them a desire they may not have even had. They were just going towards something. You said, don't touch that. And they went, now I must touch it. I must. Because there's a sin nature inside that says, I must touch it. If you've been coming here for a while, you know I like to throw my family members under the bridge, you know, just throw them under the thing, you know. So I'll start with Stephen, my eldest. He's 3-4 years old. I had a thing called a turntable. I understand those are coming back. I read recently that vinyl sales outstripped CD sales in 2018. Can you believe it? The millennials are all retro now. They all want a turntable. I had a very expensive turntable. It was the kind that you could dial a little thing and a light would shine, a little strobe light to make sure you were dead on 33 and a third. The young people are like, what's he talking about? This was cool, trust me. It was balanced. You could dance in the room and it wouldn't knock the record because it was balanced and it had a weight on the back of the needle. I had a very expensive turntable. I had albums that I would clean with a disc cleanser before I would put them on. Then I had a three-year-old who's got peanut butter all over him and just waddling through the house in his footy pajamas. His name was Stephen. You know him. He could not keep his hands off the needle. He would see it moving across, and he could just barely reach it. And then I would say, don't you touch it. And he would look at me, and his eyes would bat. And I would walk out of the room for a minute to get something, and I would hear going across. Well, there went that record. And he would break the needle. So he broke, I don't know how many needles. I started buying them in groups. And he would go towards it. And I would be across the room and I'd say, don't you? And he would close his eyes and bat them because he knew he's getting it, but he couldn't help himself. And so that was Combs' child 1.0. And then we had 2.0, Jonathan. He came into the world and I had just bought a Mitsubishi 4-track VHS player. Had a little door that opened. Jonathan comes in with an old sloppy peanut butter and jelly sandwich. He looks at the door. He looks at the sandwich. He looks at me. That was the end of the Mitsubishi 4-track. You just can't get peanut butter and jelly out of there. Just trust me, it's too much. The whole time I'm going, no, don't, which intensified his desire. This is what Paul's talking about. I don't need to argue with you about this. I hope you're convinced. The law does not keep you from sinning. It actually arouses the desire to sin. The law's good. Paul's going to talk about that later. We'll get to that later. The law's not bad. It just can't do what you think it can do. It can't save you. And it can't keep you from sinning. Only grace can save you. And only belonging to Christ by grace gives you a desire to stop sinning. You get a new desire. John Stott says, as he was studying this passage, why do we serve? Not because the law is our master and we have to, but because Christ is our husband and we want to. Not because obedience leads to salvation, but because salvation leads to obedience. And how do we serve? We serve in the new way of the Spirit, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the distinguishing characteristic of the new life in Christ. You see, we're in verse 6. This is what he's talking about now in verse 6. Verse 5 took us backwards a little bit and reminded us that the law leads to death because it can't save us. Sin brings death, and the law arouses our sinful passions, which just causes us to be condemned. The law condemns us to death. And then verse 6. I like how verse 6 starts, but now. Woo! I'm glad verse 6 is here. We are released from the law, set free. The bonds, the bound is cut free, and now we belong. We have died, having died to that which held us captive, the former nature, the old nature. We're no longer under that nature, and we're no longer under law, so that, here comes another purpose clause, We're set free so that we serve. Now he's kind of going back to his earliest illustration. He's combining them now. The slavery and the marriage illustrations. He's bringing them all to a point now in verse 6. And he's saying, now we serve in the new way. Not as slaves, but as belonging in oneness with Christ. We serve in the new way of the Spirit, capital S, Spirit. This is the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Christ in you and you in Christ. You serve in a new way. That word serve is doulos, which means servant. And it often implies worship. You worship in a new way. Not according to the written code, which is the old way, which is the Old Testament. You now live by the new way, the new covenant, which is the way of the Spirit. The Spirit lives in you because you've said, I do, to Christ. The new way of the Spirit was prophesied in many places. The prophet Jeremiah announced it like this. He said, this covenant that I will make, speaking on behalf of the Lord with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. He says, there's coming a day, told through Jeremiah, where I'll write it on their hearts. It'll be internalized. He's prophesying that this will come. And then Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians and says that Christ is the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy. He says clearly, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. Not stone tablets, but the Word of God lives in us because Christ is the living Word of God, and by His Spirit He lives in us, and we live in Him, and we have new desires. Do we still sin as believers? Yes, but we will not live in it. We will not, a pig returns to the pig pen, but we have been changed. We have a new name. We will not. The prodigal son, he said, I'm going to my father's house. I don't have to live down here with the pigs. I remember how, listen, I'll just be a servant of his. And so he goes back and he says, Father, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be a son any longer. Let me be a servant. And the father runs to him and he puts a robe around him and he kisses him and he hugs him and he puts a ring on his finger and he declares a banquet. Why? Because that's God waiting for you. He's waiting for you to say, I want to belong to you. I want to come to you. I want to trust you with my life. And this new way of living, this new way called Christianity, is Christ in you. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about a new you. Christ in you and you in Christ. Now remember, I was talking to you when we opened. Are you still trying to be a good person? Are you still trying to live under some rules and regulations? It's not going to work. Some of you are like, I want to come to God, but I got to get some things right first. I'm not ready yet because this is a mess and this is a mess. And trust me, you'll never fix it. You'll never get it right. The minute you get that sort of arranged, that'll fly apart on you. So just invite Jesus to come over and let him in every room of your house and just say, I need help. Help me, Lord, because he's ready. He wants you to belong to him. He died for you. And so if you're that person, just surrender and say, I do. And if you're the person who said, I do, don't try going back to your old husband. Don't try going back to under the law living. It's not as good. It's not even close. Live by grace. Live free, set free. You belong to Jesus and he belongs to you. All he has is yours. And be ready to say, all I have is his. Every area of my life turned over to him. Why? Not because of law, because I love him and he loves me. Let's pray. Lord, I pray first of all for the one that's here today that would surrender their life to you as Lord and Savior? Is it you, my friend? The Holy Spirit is stirring hearts now. That's what is happening. You're feeling that now. That's the Lord. He desires to save you. Stop running. Stop trying to live by your own power. Right where you are, you can pray with me. Prayer is a way of expressing your faith. Dear Lord Jesus. Yeah, right where you are. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. You're just admitting that the law has called you some bad names. I'm a sinner, but I believe you died on the cross. And you died for my sins. I believe that. And I believe that after 3 days, you were raised from the dead and that you live today. Come and live in me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me a child of God. I say I do to you, Jesus. Oh, if you're doing that right now, the Lord is ready and willing. He died for you. He loves you. It's time to start a new way of life. Others are here today, and you've given your life to Jesus, but then you started rule-keeping, and it's just beating you down, and it's causing you to be judgmental of others. You're comparing yourself to others. This is not the new way. This is the old way of death and condemnation. Would you confess that right now and say, Lord, thank you for saving me, and now, Lord, help me to live under grace and not under rule-keeping, not under law. I want to live by your Spirit. Fill me afresh, Holy Spirit, that I would live by you. In Jesus' name, amen.